We come now to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 is our text for a sermon this morning. If you're using one of the church's Bibles, you can find that, I believe, on page 971. Let me just comment here that I realize some of you don't have a Bible. Some of you are squirming with kids and aren't able to look at the Bible as I'm reading it here. Let me just say that's okay. This is the Word of God, and just rejoice at the opportunity to hear the Word. Proclaim that the Word of God is coming to you, and you can hear as God's Word is proclaimed to you. 2 Corinthians ends with a joyful bang. You don't have to spend 10 months in the book. Some of you have spent about 10 months in this book with me. You don't have to spend 10 months in this book to find at the end of this chapter a treasure. The treasure of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. One author says that what we find here is the precious pearl that has been entrusted to the church. The precious pearl. And today we are as those who are like awed museum goers. And we're looking through the glass and we're gazing at this beautiful, precious pearl and our eyes are fixed on it. And then the curator comes over to you and to me and taps us on the shoulder and says, You see that pearl? That's actually been entrusted to you. That's yours. That's yours to treasure. And as we think about that, we should just start anticipating. Start anticipating what God's going to do among us as we consider this text. I had us remain seated for 143b because I'd actually like us, as you are able, to stand now for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word, and we ought to be eagerly hoping for what God will do as we consider. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 14. This is the Word of God. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we study this text, even as you promise you'll be with us in this text, that we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to his image and example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. And all God's people say, it's been happening for centuries now. People have entered God's presence in worship. They've heard His Word. They've sung His Word. They've prayed. They've fellowshiped together. And those words have concluded their time in public worship. That pronouncement, grace, love, and fellowship, a Trinitarian pronouncement of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one God, three persons, His blessing proclaimed to us. You've heard it before. The question is, what impact does that have on the church? What impact does it have on us week after week as we walk away with the Trinitarian name upon us? And to answer that question, perhaps we should ask this question. When was the first time that blessing was read out as Holy Scripture in Christian worship? When was the first time that was read out as Scripture? This text is our answer. Titus and others would have been sent to Corinth with this letter from the Apostle Paul. And in the gathering for public worship, perhaps not unlike this, the saints would gather for public assembly and this letter would be read out to the Corinthians. And here this troubled people would be summoned in chapter 1 to pray for the church of God. In chapter 2, challenged to be called to live a life of forgiveness. Throughout the book, raised to understand life and death in Jesus Christ, suffering and living with Him. Led to anticipate glory, life with Him forever. Challenged to financial sacrifice. Rebuked for toying with false teaching. Warned about their sin. Called to self-examination. And then as the book would conclude, this people seeking Christ, worshiping God, facing temptation, battling false teaching, would hear this word pronounced. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And ever since, that little Trinitarian pearl has been a pearl entrusted to the church. And that's a good thing. Because this morning, like Corinth, we've got a whole lot to work on. We've got a lot of issues. We've got a lot of things we're battling with. We've got verse 11 through 13 to work on. We're supposed to be a rejoicing, restoring, comforting, agreeing, peaceful, greeting people. That's a big task. But it all comes to us in view of the Trinity. It all comes to us in view of verse 14. It all comes to us as a call to live as a people of Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. That's the call. That you and me, that we would live as a people of Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. There are six commands in verses 11 through 13. Each of them will find their vibrancy, their vigor in the Trinity, as found in verse 14. And we're going to consider each of them, all six of these, in view of the grace, love, and fellowship of the Trinity. Now, some of you are saying, did he just announce a six-point sermon? Yes, I did, and we'll move with some pace, but there's a whole lot here to lead us in the love of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. And our first call is this: rejoice in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. Rejoice in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. That simple call right at the start of verse 11. Finally, rejoice. Can I just for a few minutes this morning call your heart to rejoice by telling you the story of the work of the Trinity? A story of grace, love, and fellowship. This is what leads our heart to joy. In eternity past, one God, infinite, glorious, eternal, unchangeable. But not alone. Not as a child looking for a friend. But one God, three persons, unhindered communion. Perfect, here's that word, fellowship. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect, unhindered communion and fellowship. We could call it a fellowship of love. Another word we find in the text. A fellowship of love. Jonathan Edwards says that God, Father, Son, and Spirit are united as one and infinitely dear, incomprehensible, mutual, and eternal love. An overwhelming definition. You can't really illustrate it. In math, when you start to think of infinity, you get a straight line that just points out and never ends. God's love, infinite, never ends. Edward says it's an infinite fountain of love, like a well that continually pours out water, and you can never get to the bottom of it. You can never plumb the depths. This is God. And what happened? What happened with the infinite fountain of fellowship and love? It overflowed. It overflowed in the beauty of creation. God's fellowship and love poured out on His created world, poured out on man in His image. Why? So that people like you and me could partake and dwell and live with God in love and fellowship. You were made. You were made to commune with God in love and fellowship. You were made to know this God. But what's the story? What's the story? Instead of fellowship with God, we chose fellowship with Satan. Instead of love of God, we chose love of self. We rejected the infinite fountain for a broken cistern. Some of you this morning might feel like you're away from God, like you're thirsty in a desert. And at least to use our illustration, you're in the desert, and there's a fountain prepared in love for you, and you've chosen a broken pot that's whole, full of holes. You've chosen a broken pot. You've not walked. You've not been in fellowship and in love. You've not walked in the love and fellowship of God, and you are away from Him. But this is a story of the Trinity, a story of love, a story of fellowship. And what did the triune God from all eternity purpose? That the fountain of love, the fountain of fellowship, would overflow to sinners who wanted none of it. It would overflow. What do we call that? Grace. An overwhelming gift to the unworthy. And how does grace show up? Grace doesn't show up as a gift like a package on your doorstep. Grace shows up in a person. The Son of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in this text, it is He who came in the flesh, is He who is crucified, is He who is risen, grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, rich in love, rich in fellowship with the triune God, for your sake became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. What kind of riches? That you would enter again the love and fellowship of God. That you as man, as you as woman, boy, girl, would enter that fellowship and walk with God. And as we've already said, this isn't in the abstract. This isn't just some big story that happened somewhere one day. The text ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's proclaimed to Corinthians. If you know the story, that's a miracle that Corinthians could get this grace, love, and fellowship. And that's hope. Because if Corinthians may receive this grace, love, and fellowship, this is a word for Reformed Presbyterians, for Hoosiers, for foreigners, for moms, for children, for laborers, for strugglers, for sinners, for the unworthy, that the proclamation for you would be this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And I just want to call you to rejoice in that this morning. Call you, wherever you are in life, whatever burden you have, to say, I know I've got this, but I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice that the triune God has shown His love to me. Let your heart overflow. Overflow with that joy if you indeed know this triune God. But some of you may say, I don't have that joy. It seems like I've walked away from God. There is no joy in my heart, and everyone else around me in this room might be able to rejoice in God, but not me. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is not my experience. We continue in the passage. There's a second charge. First, we rejoiced in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. Now, be restored. Be restored to Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. aim for restoration, Paul says in verse 11. Paul in this book has pled for the Corinthians to be restored. Some have been tempted and likely even run off to another Jesus, another gospel. In verse 9 of chapter 13, he says, I'm praying that you be restored. And the idea of this text then is not so much you go get restored with all your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's later in the text. The idea of this text is be restored. Come home. And this is the message. It's not just the message of 2 Corinthians. It's the message of the Trinity. This is the message of the gospel. That if you're not rejoicing in the gospel this morning, be restored and come home to the gospel and rejoice in it. Or sin has driven us away. Or sin has driven us away from God. And Jesus doesn't stand on the outside and say, well, I guess if you'd like to come back, I guess you could. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes chasing after people who need to be restored. And says, I in my grace want to bring you back to love and fellowship. I want you to come home. When I was a child, I remember being in a large gathering of people, several adults around, and I'm pretty sure they forgot that I was in the room, and one man started talking to another. They started talking about how his son had failed him. And this way or that, the issues the son had seemed pretty insignificant to me. And the man looked at the other man and says, you know what I did? I burned his bed. He can't come home. I was shocked. And maybe this morning you have relationships where it feels like that. I can't come home. Or maybe you feel that way with God. That the bed is burnt. You can't be restored. There's no way to welcome you back. On the message of the gospel is that the love of God overflows in the grace of the Son and calls you to be restored. It says, come home. It says, be restored. And you say, it's too far away. I'll never be able to get there. I've paid the fare. I've paid it in the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, but how could Jesus Christ love me? Why do you think he came into the world to love the likes of you and me? Maybe you say, I've gone my own way. I'm not really that interested in coming home. God's interested. He stretches out his hand to a rebellious people and says, come home. The triune God calling us to be restored. I wonder if one of you here today needs to be restored to Jesus Christ. I wonder if you need to be brought back, to come back home and to be restored to him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit beckons you. But maybe you say, like sometimes we say in relationships that are a little broken, a little awkward, we say, I don't know if I want to go there because it's going to be a little awkward when I'm in the house. What am I going to do when I'm there? Will I really be comfortable? Maybe I should just say a quick hello and move on. But is that what God wants? Is that what God's offering you if you would be restored to Him in Christ? Our third call is this, be comforted. Be comforted in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. The ESV here reads, comfort one another. Some of your translations may say, be comforted, or be of good comfort. The translation's a bit ambiguous. We may be helped here to go back to the start of the book. Chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of the God of comfort who comforts us so that we may comfort others. Both happen. We are comforted that we may comfort. But as 2 Corinthians begins with God comforting us, and it seems Paul is wrapping around the theme here, we'll focus there. That you and I would be comforted in the gospel. We've got to be clear. Comfort is not comfort food, whatever your favorite thing is just to make you feel good, or your favorite pair of sweats. Comfort here is far deeper. Comfort in 2 Corinthians 1:5 is this, as you share in Christ's sufferings, you can share in His comfort. And this has been the grand theme of this book. 2 Corinthians, God's power is present in weakness. His resurrection is present in your cross. His comfort is present in your suffering. And the goal of the Trinitarian story of joy and restoration is not just that you would come home, not just that you'd sort of exist in the presence of the triune God. The goal is that you would receive the comfort of the triune God. Not ease of life, not no suffering, but that walking with Jesus Christ, you would be comforted in the truths of the gospel day by day. By the grace of Christ, you'd be comforted as you look at the cross and say, my sin is done away with. In the love of the Father, you hear His word in your suffering. You're a son. You're a daughter. You should be a slave, but you're a son or a daughter. By the fellowship of the Spirit, that final person of the Trinity here, you experience communion with God throughout your life. When I preached on 2 Corinthians 1 on this theme of comfort on the other side of this bookend in 2 Corinthians, I wonder if any of you remember. That was the day that Dr. Blackwood, the church planting pastor of this congregation, passed away. And an amazing thing happened there that evening. That evening we mourned together. We sang favorite psalms together. We considered the word of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on comfort. And there was a vibrant fellowship among us. Joy in God in suffering. Comfort of God in sorrow. A community, a fellowship, saying we believe in God even in the middle, even in the face of death. And that's the promise. That's the promise of the Trinity, that we, as weary sons and daughters, would enter the home of the Father we've forsaken, and we won't find a burnt bed. It's made for us. We won't find the scraps on the table because the meal's already been eaten. There's a feast. We're going to anticipate that feast this evening in communion. Instead of coldness, there's the warmth of welcome. So the call is that we be comforted, that we be moved from joy to restoration to comfort, and then we go out and comfort others with this comfort. So far as we've moved here, we've really reflected on the Trinitarian experience of the gospel. Led to joy, led to restoration, led to comfort. At this point, though, Paul moves outward. If you've experienced the Trinitarian gospel, what's that going to lead to? Trinitarian community. Trinitarian life together among the people of Christ. You see how all of a sudden we're talking about how we relate to others in our fourth command. Agree together. Agree with one another, he says. Our fourth call is that you agree together in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. This word for agree with one another is literally be of one mind. Corinth had false apostles. They had false teaching. Different gospels were being proclaimed. They were of, at minimum, at times, two minds. And Paul is saying, unite. Unite on this gospel. And as we've already reflected on the challenges in Corinth, you know that this is an ambitious call. That this church, these people, would be united. But maybe you just say, if you know anything about Jesus' church, that's an ambitious call. A diverse people, people from all kinds of backgrounds united together as one. How could Paul, how could God possibly expect us to do this? But then you think, many united as one. Sound familiar? One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory, united in the purpose to show His salvation to the world. One purpose of grace, love, and fellowship. Many, one. And there's no hope for us on our own to be of one mind. But if verse 14 is ours, if the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us, cannot God shape us to reflect the Trinity as we agree with one another? There's no perfect illustration of the Trinity. The Trinity is not like an apple. The Trinity is not like water. But we, in a certain sense, are to illustrate, to reflect, to put on display to the world the unity and the diversity of the Trinity. You know what one of the most uniting statements of church history is? I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is the uniting theme of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this comes to all of us. Whether we're talking about churches, talking about denominations, talking about your life this week. Let's start unity with the Trinity. Maybe you have someone in your life you can't agree with. You don't get along with that person. Have you ever had a conversation with that person about the Trinity? Maybe it's your spouse. I need to do a three-part Bible study. Look up some verses on grace, love, and fellowship. And then just answer these three questions. How does the grace of Jesus appear in our friendship? How has God showed His love to us? And how, as we agree together, are we going to experience the fellowship of the Spirit? Many, one, united on the Trinity. And as we agree together in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship, which really does start with the mind, the expectation is that it spills over. The fifth command of this text, live in peace. Live in peace in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. Live in peace in the God of love, and peace will be with you. If agreement is about your mind and heart being united, peace is about your hands and feet living out our Trinitarian agreement. I love to play board games. I play board games with a lot of you here, actually. I love strategy board games. And one thing that happens in those games is all kinds of alliances get formed. Agreements are made together. Minds are united. But we all know alliances are made to be broken. And we may agree in mind, but as we live it out, there's not going to be very much peace. And that may be fine if that's your strategy of playing board games. But when that happens in the church, it's pretty destructive. Agreement in mind has to move toward a life of peace in my hands and my feet. I must live out my agreement in peace. Why? Well, Paul says so. He says why. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. How are you going to experience God's love? How are you going to experience His peace? How are you going to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? You will experience it in growing ways as you live a life of peace with your neighbor. It's really hard. It's really hard to live in peace one with another. Some of you struggle here because you say, I have nowhere close to an infinite fountain of love for the people next to me. It's really hard to love them. Some of you struggle here because you say, I actually do love them, but my hands and feet are no good at living them out, living out that love. We go back to the Trinity. The God of peace is with us. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. 2 Corinthians begins, grace to you and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, peace. And if this God is with you, and if you are dependent on Him and casting your cares on Him, will He not enable you to grow in living in peace with your neighbor? You will have a battle this week. I can almost guarantee it on this point. A battle to live in peace. And in the cross and the resurrection, in union with Christ, leading us to know this God, God wins those battles. And He makes us a people of peace. And when we're there, what happens when we're rejoicing in the gospel, restored, comforted, agreeing in mind, living in peace with hands and feet? What happens? Our sixth imperative, greet the worldwide saints. We get led into a life of greeting the worldwide saints in Trinitarian grace, love, and fellowship. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. I recognize some of you might be nervous at this point. Is he about to suggest, "No, I don't know if I want to go there. Am I really going to have to greet one another with a holy kiss?" Paul's not laying down a normative practice of greeting. There are all kinds of greetings that are found in Scripture. What's he calling for? Visible, real affection among the saints of the worldwide church. He's calling for visible, real affection to emerge in the life of the saints. And it starts here in Corinth, where they just start greeting each other, where there's a love that builds. And then they receive the greeting of the saints, the saints from other churches greeting them. There's great concern at times in Corinthian history that they would be cut off from the body of Christ, cut off from the saints, that they wouldn't receive this greeting. But as they embrace God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they receive it. And now they're part of this worldwide, continuous circle of greeting. And that circle just carries on. We're still in it. We still have this circle of greeting one with another. This is part of the pearl of our inheritance. This week, Zach sent to South Sudan under huts by trees, greeting one another in the Father, Son, and Spirit. James in India, greeting the saints there, bringing our greetings to them. Received a message from him this week to bring their greetings, his greetings, to you here. It's happening among us. We have a worldwide community of saints. Now, what this means is every morning before church, every morning after worship, before Sunday school, fellowshipping together here in the evening, talking one another in the body of Christ, you get to experience the life of the Trinity. You get to experience the blessing of the Trinity as you get to know one another, as you love one another, as that greeting is passed one to another, here another one I know and love, united to Jesus Christ. I hope this kind of thing leads you to say something like, "I want to find one new person here to greet every single week, a person I've never talked with before." Can you imagine if we all were doing that every Sunday? How much growth and love and fellowship and grace there would be among us as we would be experiencing and reflecting the triune God one to another. When we close this morning, you'll hear these same words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear these words. And as you embrace this by faith, you will walk out indeed as a son or a daughter. In the name of the triune God. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you in awe of your grace. We rejoice in that great story of redemption. We long for restoration. We want to experience this comfort, and then we long for it to overflow in our lives and the way that we live one toward another. Let us be a Trinitarian people. Let us be a people who declare to the world, Father, Son, and Spirit, our God, our Lord, our King. Let this shape our lives and interactions one with another to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.